Proverbs chapter number 3 tonight, and we are going to be quick with the message, and you can depend on that for now. Proverbs chapter number 3, all right? And I want to give you some things from this chapter, and we're going to cut the chapter not quite in half, but somewhat. We're going to discuss two different aspects of it. We're going to read several verses, and I want you to pick out the oft-repeated word. There's an oft-repeated word in Proverbs chapter number 3, and it's what we are going to use to divide up the chapter. I am not going to emphasize it as I read it. I'm going to see if you can pick it out. Proverbs chapter number 3, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Verses 5 and 6, very famous verses. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Verse 10, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." Verse 25, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." Now, with the danger of making a fool of yourself, can anybody tell me what the most oft-repeated word of that chapter is? Did anybody catch it? I heard my son. What else did I hear? Not. Not. Okay, several more said it. But this chapter repeats over and over again the word not. In fact, if you'll look at it, you'll see in chapter 3 says, "My son, forget not," verse 1. Verse 3, "let not." Verse number 5, he says, "lean not." Verse 7, "be not." He says in verse 11, "despise not." And by the way, he says in verse 21, "let not." And then he goes on, verse 25, "be not." Verse 27, "withhold not." Verse 28, "say not." Verse 29, "devise not." Verse 30, "strive not." Verse 31, "envy thou not." Aren't you feeling foolish you didn't see it? Because he says it over and over again. There are two sides to instruction. There's the part that we enjoy, which is positive instruction. Positive instruction is what we attempt to practice most of the time. Show me how to do it. Teach me how to do it. Instruct me in right ways. But the truth of the matter is, if I'm being plain, and if we're all being honest, most of us are too foolish and too, frankly, sinful and dumb to get it when we're instructed right. And many times we need the other hand of instruction, which is the negative aspect of instruction. In other words, have you ever found with your own kids, I have found this to be true, that I can teach them all the things to do, but I still at some point have to turn around and say, "Don't do that." Okay? Here's what you should be doing, but that you should not do. And it seems no matter how much positive instruction I give, there's still times I have to say, "Don't do that." And that is essentially what this is about. It's about what not to do. And so here in this passage, all throughout it, there's really two divisions we're only going to cover tonight. There's the division of what he says we should not do when it comes to ourselves. The second half of the chapter is what we should not do concerning others. I want you to see, first off, he says, number one, forget not. He says this in verse number 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." You're going to see a pattern here that he's going to tell you something not to do, and then he's going to give you the benefit of listening, if you will, the benefit or the admonition that if you do listen, these are the blessings that you will get. Let me ask you a question tonight. How much preaching over the course of your life have you heard? How much instruction have you gotten in Sunday school, morning service, evening service, Wednesday night, Bible studies? You have a chance to get on the internet. You've got an open Bible in front of you. How much teaching and preaching have you heard? And yet, in our life, it seems like things are often still a mess. You know why? Because we forget. A sinful heart is always prone to wander. Here we have this reservoir of information, spiritual data, and yet what do? We forget. We're asking questions about things we've heard instruction about. We're going through things. And just like Luke talked about in this circle, how many times have you heard, don't do this, don't go there? And yet it seems for some reason, because of a sinful and wayward heart, we always go out and do foolish things. How many, ask you a question, how many times has the Holy Spirit stirred you about some specific thing? There are some of you sitting in this room right now, you know the Holy Spirit at some point in time has spoken to you and stirred you about driving a van, about going on visitation, about doing some particular thing for the church. Are you doing that thing today? Because there are very few of you that I know that the Lord has stirred thing that you're actually still active in that thing. Why? Because we forget. Because we forget. And here he says, forget not my law. And he says, the benefit of it is going to be length of days and long life and peace. I'm going to talk to you a little bit later in this same message about how obeying the instructions of God brings long life. That doesn't always stay true because things do happen in this world, but I'm going to address that later. Let me give you the second thing. First off, he says, forget not. Secondly, he says in verse number 3, let not. He says it again in verse 21 when he says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Notice he says first, forget not. You're going to have to work at remembering what you heard and what you, my wife and I, all over my office and in our bookshelf at home, we have notebooks full of notes of messages that we've listened to for years. And it's such a helpful thing to go back and review some of that and hear those same notes and those same messages again. Why? Because we forget. But the secondly, building on top of that, he says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding inside of God and man. He says you are going to have to work at making sure you don't let mercy and truth forsake thee. Why? Not because mercy and truth do anything wrong, but because of our own sinful heart, it's going to be often that we find we're no longer near mercy and truth. Instead, we're out wandering in sin, doing our own things. We're going to have to continually fight to keep practicing mercy and truth. And when we do, he says, we're going to find favor and good understanding, not only with God, but with men. He says it again in verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely. Thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and my sleep shall be sweet. He says here that when we do obey, it brings life to the soul. It brings grace to our bodies. It gives us a safe walk. And this is very much what we discussed even last Sunday night, how wisdom brings stability into our life when we're practicing right things. But we are naturally going to be walking away from those. Let me give you number 3, and there's only 5, if you can tell I'm hastening on. Look in verse number 5. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And the opposite of that, he says, is leaning to your own understanding. And I want you to listen to me. Along the path of life, especially those of you who have lived for quite some time, you know that, of course, in life, you gather information. We gather experiences, right? We go through things. And here's the way we have a tendency to think. Well, now that I've been through that, I'll see it the next time it comes. Or now that I've been through that, I can help other people who have been through that. But the problem with that is this. You and I so often fall for the same traps over and over again. And so here what he is saying is, if you think that life is going to be built on the wisdom that you have amassed from your own experiences, you're going to continue to live a foolish life. Because the only real solid foundation is not your experience. The only solid foundation is the Word of God. And you cannot trust even in the things that you think that you have learned. You have got to trust in the Lord, and you must do that with all of your heart. It's very easy for us to reach a point in our life where we think we have experienced enough that we can lean on our experience. I had a Bible college professor who used to say this. He used to say, you can judge my Bible by your experience, but I am going to judge your experience by my Bible. And what he meant by that was this. There are many people, listen to me, this is important. I am going to be short, but it's important that you listen fast because I'm going to talk fast. The truth of the matter is many of us live our lives very emotionally. And we lump the Lord right in with our emotions, times when we feel good. And there are times we claim that there are things that are signs from heaven that are as far removed from what God does as east is from west. But it's just because we have this emotional feeling. I remember speaking with someone here in our town, someone I prayed for years, went back to their home over and over again until I was utterly convinced they were not going to trust in the Lord and they were not going to be saved because they had basically told me they were satisfied with the experience they'd had. When I spoke with this lady, I told her, I said, "Have you ever repented of your sins and be saved?" She said, "Oh yes, I've been saved." I said, "Well, tell me about when you got saved." She said, "I was in a church service." She said, "And I remember," she said, "just how amazing. You could tell that God was there. You could tell that the Spirit was moving." She said, "I came forward to the altar and the men there prayed over me and that's when I got saved." Now that sounds great. But I didn't hear any of those key words like believing or faith or repentance or sin or forgiveness or Christ or cross or blood or resurrection or anything that has to do with salvation. What I heard was, I got real excited and went forward, somebody prayed over me, and I felt better. Listen to me. You cannot depend on some sort of experience to think you're getting to heaven. Because I'm telling you right now, it's not an experience that gets you to heaven, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way that happens is when you are not leaning to your own understanding and how you feel about things, but you are truly trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. By the way, notice it says that if you acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. So He says, forget not, let not, lean not. Verse number four tonight, He says twice, two things we should not be. First off, He says in verse number 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. By the way, He uses this idea of trusting the Lord, and then He gives an illustration of trusting in the Lord. He said, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't try and figure things out. Obey God. And if you obey God, things work out better, hear me, even if you don't understand it. Do what God says, even if it makes no earthly sense at all, and you're going to see that God will do something with it. And then He uses as an example money, because money is a great example. And by the way, money is one of the great themes of the book of Proverbs. And here's what He says about money. He says, it's not going to make any sense when you hear you're supposed to tithe. How in the world are you going to take your budget and take 10% out and give it to God and still pay all of your bills and meet all of your needs? How's that going to happen? Doesn't happen, does it? You're looking at your budget. Listen, if your budget's like mine, you're going, nope, 10%, too much. And then give to missions? Give to what? Give to what? Can't my missions come out of my 10%? This is crazy. Give a special offering on Easter? Are you crazy? How is this going to ever match up? I've only got this many dimes in the bottom of my 2-liter bottle. There's no way this makes any sense. And you know what? It doesn't. But if you obey God, you're going to find that He is far more in control than you are. And that is why right here He says, don't be wise in your own conceit. Don't think that you've got it figured out. You just do what God said and you watch what God does. And He uses money as an example of that. Verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with all the first fruits of all thine increase. This is a tithing verse. He says you should give God of your first fruits. In other words, 10% goes to God. And a lot of people say, well, preacher, I just try to get through the month and I see if I've got 10% left. How often has that happened? Ever? Have you ever gotten to the end of the month and had 10% of your paycheck left? I guarantee it not. Because the first thing you think is, look, I got money left over. We're going to Geno's tonight. I don't have to cook. You've been there. I've been there. There's not money left at the end of the month. There's no way. And I want you to know that I'm not standing here a rich man. I just said to my wife the other day, I said, babe, I said, the beginning of the month, I'm making this payment towards our debt, and we're going to cut our debt in half. And then I began praying, and I began announcing this special offering. So we're going to have debt at least one more month longer than what I had planned because the Lord spoke to my heart about that. Now I can take that money. Now I can cut that debt in half. We can take this money. We can put it over there. I can start the college accounts for the kids. I can do this. But I know this, that if I obey God, He'll meet my needs. He'll meet my needs. And it says this in verse number 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It makes me want to build barns, all right? Because maybe if I have a barn, he would fill it, all right? So, be not wise in your own conceits. By the way, he moves on just from talking about this, and he says to be not something else. Look in verse number 25 of this same chapter. He says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. This is very interesting to me. I want you to listen. Here's what he says. Do not be afraid of what may be around the corner. Now, hear me plainly. He did not say that something wasn't around the corner. He said you don't have to be afraid of it. And there's a difference between God just saying, everything's going to be great. It's not what he said. What he said was, no matter what it is, I'm going to keep you from falling. Can I tell you something? You don't know how those medical tests are going to come back. You don't know what the next piece of news is going to be. You don't know. I'll tell you one thing you do know. You do know that God is good and that God can take care of you. You say, but preacher, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that disease, and I don't want it in my family. I don't either. And God's not promising it won't happen to you and it won't happen to me. But He does promise that He'll be with us and He'll never forsake us. And so that's why he says here, listen to me, he said, don't be afraid of sudden fear. By the way, let me give you a little tidbit. Look at verse 25. Neither, he said, don't be afraid of the desolation of the wicked. The word desolation just means destruction. You don't have to be afraid of the destruction of the wicked. Do you want to know why? Listen to me. You don't have to be afraid of the destruction of the wicked if you're not wicked. Does that make sense? It should. If you're not wicked, you don't have to worry about the desolation of the wicked. Because the desolation of the wicked happens to the wicked. So let me give you some advice. Don't be wicked. I mean, right? Isn't that simple? And by the way, isn't that the whole point of the book? Is don't live in sin and God can bless you. There are a lot of people, by the way, they just figure that the way they live is fine. When it comes to fornication, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to sexual relationships outside of marriage, when it comes to drugs, when it comes to... it is figured it's fine. We can do whatever we want. Let me tell you something. You can't do whatever you want without there being consequences. And just because God is so loving doesn't mean He looks at everything you does and just doesn't care. Jesus cares so much, He sent Christ to the cross to pay for your sin. And in return, He demands repentance. Demands. You say, well, I think God will accept me. No. God accepts Jesus Christ. And you either accept Jesus or you get rejected by God. That's the truth. Don't listen. You don't have to be afraid of the desolation of the wicked if you're not wicked. But if you are wicked, you have every reason to be afraid. And so he says, I'm not telling you something's not around the corner. I'm telling you, even if it is, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be your confidence. Lastly tonight, number five. Number one, forget not. Number two, let not. Number three, lean not. Number four, be not. Number five, despise not. Look at verse number 11. This is a length of the passage here, and I'm going to cover it real quickly. Number 11, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. And by the way, this verse fits perfectly in this chapter because in this chapter he's giving negative instruction. So it feels very corrective. I've already had several of you come to me and say, preacher, I don't like these messages on Proverbs. And I don't like this. This is hard. It is hard. Much of the book of Proverbs is very negative instruction saying, watch what happens when you disobey. And here he plainly says, listen to me, son. I know it sounds like I'm being hard. You ever said that to your kids? I've said that to my kids. Listen, I know it sounds like I'm being hard on you, but listen to me. I'm telling you this. Why? What do we tell our kids? I'm telling you this because I love you. Guess what God just said? He said, I know this is hard. And I know it feels like I am just piling it on. But listen to me. I'm doing this because I love you. Look at what he says in verse number 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father in the son in whom He delighteth. Isn't that interesting? He said, I delight in you so much that I'm correcting you. Other in the book of Proverbs, he's going to say it this way, that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. He said, I love my children and I won't spare the rod. I'm going to teach you the truth and I'm going to help you and guide you. Look, if you will, and look at verse 13. He's going to go on. This is all connected. He says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. He said, if you will just not despise the instruction, if you'll accept it. If you'll accept it. Teenagers, lots of times, it feels like everybody's down on you. Everybody's always yelling at you. Everybody's mad at you. Everybody tells you how terrible you are, how stupid you are. Praise the Lord. Okay? How dumb you are. Okay? The list goes on. Okay? How you can't even pay attention when I'm talking directly to you right in front of you. Okay? And so, you understand? Look, here's the truth. Sometimes I feel like people are just piling it on. Can I tell you the truth? If you'll learn to listen at those times, you'll find some of the best instruction you'll ever get. In fact, I believe the harder a preacher preaches, the more he shows he loves you. And I'm going to tell you something here. And by the way, on Wednesday nights, I say stuff to them I'm not sure you all can handle up here. You've heard me say that before. It's the truth. I preach hard down there. But I say, Lord moves. We have a good time, don't we? And it's amazing how those things can go together. Look at what he says. He said, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. That is directly connected to the chastening of the Lord. When a man gets taken to the woodshed by God and he accepts his punishment, guess what comes on the other side of that? Happiness. He's learned his lesson. I remember when Carrie was little. Don't you love it when I tell stories about you? When Carrie was little, she had trouble sleeping, and we went through this process trying to help her sleep. Do you need a drink of water? Are you afraid of something? You know, that list. We went through the list for weeks. Finally, I told Rebecca, I said, she would lay in bed and whine at night, whimper. I told Rebecca, I said, she's being stubborn. I'm going to have to deal with it. And she was 3 years old. That's too early. All right. And so I brought her out into the living room, and I told her, I said, listen to me. I said, it's time to sleep. I'm going to put you in bed. I don't want you to make any noise. I had gone through with her. Are you afraid of it? You probably don't even remember, but I went through the room. She does have some memories that early, but I went through the room. Is it the lamp? Are you scared of the lamp? Are you scared of the dresser? What are you afraid of? I didn't say that. Okay. Oh, okay. I didn't do that. And so I went through the room. What are you afraid of? You're not afraid of it. Honey, do you want a drink of water? Do you want a teddy bear? Do you want a seat? Do you want music on? What do you blessedly want, child? And I could not, so I told Rebecca, I said, she's being stubborn, and I'm going to have to deal with her. So I did. I brought her out to the living room, and I told her, I said, I'm going to put you in bed, and you have to go to sleep. If you sit and whine and cry, I'm going to spank you. Say, 3 years old, she didn't understand that. Yes, she did. So I put her in bed. She whined. She cried. I took her out of the living room, and I spanked her. And she pitched a wild fit. And I knew when she pitched a wild fit, I'd hit the nail on the head. So I held her under my arm as she bucked and yelled and screamed. And then a few, maybe, I don't know, 30 seconds, 45 seconds, maybe a minute, I don't know, just depending on how stubborn she was that night, she went, she said, I'm done. And at the same time, she reached her hand up around my neck and she hugged me. Now, I would love to tell you we only did that one night. We had to do that a few nights for her to understand that we were going to be consistent. I want you to listen to me. I've never forgotten that. Not just because it was a special moment that I shared with my daughter, but can I tell you something? It reminded me so much of how things are between me and the Lord. Because, man, I get stubborn. Don't you? Man, I just get crossways with God. And I'll tell you, instead of bending and breaking and obeying, I just get mad. Pitch a fit. You know what he does? He whoops me. And then it just seems like everything comes together. And I can testify of what he said, that I'm happy when I find wisdom, even if I don't really like the way I found it. That I can say honestly that when I get understanding that the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. I can honestly say that when I do receive instruction from God, it's more precious, verse 15, than rubies. And that there's nothing in the world that I desire more than that wisdom that he's taught me. By the way, he says this in verse 16, length of days is in her right and in her left hand, riches and honor. Now, is every person that's obedient live a long life? No. Is every person who's obedient to God rich? No. But the principles are this. Listen to me. This is very important. He says, verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness. When we are saved and obedient, is our life always pleasant? No. But look at what it says in verse number 18. She's a tree of life to them that lay a hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. And then he gives us the key to understanding this. Verse 19, and I'm done. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. Let me tell you about the beautiful thing about that. It is one thing to believe that God is powerful enough to create this world and everything in it. But to know that God designed the world by wisdom. Listen, think about gravity. We don't even give it a thought, do we? We just sit, walk, talk, all those things dependent on the very nature of the fact that we are not going to float away at any moment. God didn't just create the world because he's so powerful with gravity in it. He understands gravity and all the laws of it. You understand? It's not just an act of power. Creation of the world is an act of wisdom. So this world is run by the laws of God. That means that when God teaches us his laws, if we obey them, they have a natural outcome. Because he created the world, he made the laws. So when we act in accordance with what He said, there is a natural outcome. The natural outcome of obedience is long life, length of days, and a peaceful and happy life. Now, is sin still going to take its toll on our life? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Are there going to be people who are obedient who pass on before what we would call their time? Certainly, that is going to happen. But here's the truth. God made the world. God set the laws in motion. And when you're obedient to the laws that He made, our life has a natural flow of peace and joy and wisdom. He finishes it this way in verse 20. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. I would love to say that you and I are Christian enough to always accept positive instruction. But sometimes we need to be told to forget not, let not, lean not, be not, and despise not. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for giving us the time to do this tonight. And God, I thank You for the testimonies. I thank You for those who have shared their heart here tonight. And Lord, my heart has been stirred by hearing Luke stand here in front of Your people and just give a testimony of what You're doing in his life and what You're teaching him. God, I thank You for loving us enough to be so patient and so kind. God, I thank You for hearing the ladies tonight and them hearing about how You've worked in their heart. And I know so many of them really needed these couple of days away. Oh, they needed it so badly. And God, You graciously granted them this reprieve. Help them to use what they've learned to grow and serve their families and serve You in this church. But Father, I pray tonight that there are some, maybe even they weren't a part of the retreat, and maybe they, you know, they don't know Luke as well, and so maybe tonight is a little bit disconnected from them. But here, I hope in this passage that we have found practical application for all of us about what not to do. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of Christian that everyone can take notice of. Not because we receive glory, but because we are simply living by the laws that You have made, and there's a natural, peaceful, joyful outcome from our obedience. Help us, Lord, to be wise, not in our own eyes, but to lean unto the understanding we receive from trusting the Lord. In every way and in every path, help us to acknowledge You, knowing that You will direct us and guide us. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, just a quick word to you. First off, this. If you're here tonight and you are struggling, you have heard so many tonight say that we've been on this path walking in circles. And tonight, maybe instead, you've learned some things not to do. And you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, guide me, direct me in Your path and in Your way. Help me not to lean to my own understanding, not my own experiences, but to what Your Word says is true. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Oh, how desperately we would want to see you come to know Jesus. You say, preacher, I'm not sure this is for me. Let me tell you, unless you want to die and go to hell, this is for you. Jesus died for you. And there's not a single one of us that's going to walk into heaven of our own accord. We're going to walk in because we put our faith in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you should walk this aisle during this invitation. Just catch a glimpse at me and say, I need to be saved. And let us have someone show you from the Bible so that you can walk out without any questions and know that Jesus is your Savior, God is your Father, and heaven's going to be your home. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand, please, as Rebecca plays on the piano. And of all that we've seen and heard, let's talk with the Lord about it in this invitation time. Don't hesitate or wait. With heads bowed or eyes closed, you can come and speak with the Lord. What is it that He's spoken to you about? Maybe He's used the testimonies, maybe the singing, maybe the devotion, maybe the message. What is it that He's used to speak to you tonight? Certainly an apt song for the night. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The song says, we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. You've got to give it all, lay it all down, and then trust that He's got a plan, He's got something in it for you. The mercy, the love that He bestows, it all comes when we trust and obey. Thank you. What's the Lord spoken to you about tonight? What is it? Going in circles out in the world, doing all the things, but there's things we shouldn't do if we're going to get God's help. You see, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. This verse says, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief, not a loss, not a frown, not a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. We don't know what's around the corner, but whatever it is, we know the Lord can be with us through it. The last verse says, in fellowship sweet, we'll sit at His feet, or maybe we'll walk by His side in the way. But here on earth, what He says we will do, and where He sends, we will go. We will never fear. We will only trust and obey. We sing that chorus with me tonight. We'll just sing the chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Ready? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.